You know, this huge crowd we've got here in the church building with us this morning takes me back to the days when I was a teenager, just really learning how to preach. And on those occasions when I would have an invitation to speak somewhere, particularly for a Sunday morning service, on Saturday afternoon, I would go down to our empty church building and I would preach my sermon, sometimes two or three times, to an empty building. I like to think that did me some good, but times are different now, and I realize very well that there are many, many people with us this morning that I cannot see. And we're so thankful to have the technology and the knowledge and someone to help guide us through that, to be able to conduct a worship service that you folks who are at home can join in and participate with in real time, live, as it is taking place. We just do not know. That seems to be the answer that we're hearing to so many questions today. Especially questions in regard to COVID-19, or if you prefer, coronavirus. For the most part, we don't like that answer. In fact, even as a culture of people, and as Americans for sure, we don't like something that we can't know. We don't like a question that cannot be answered, and especially when that question is put to those who are our leaders, those who we have set aside as the experts in their field, and in this case, particularly the medical field, when they say, we just don't know. It's not unusual that we're very uncomfortable with that answer. 2 weeks ago, most of us would probably have said that it'll never get to this. No school for the rest of the year, at least in the schoolhouse. No sports. All non-essential businesses shuttered for the time being, with no real firm time period as to when that'll be over with. No visitors to hospitals or nursing homes. In most cases, no matter what. Unemployment claims every day climbing higher and higher as they go through the roof. And in most people's perspective, the stock market has gone to the basement. When are we going to get back to the way things were before this mysterious flu-like virus first showed itself in our country on January the 10th? Well, we just don't know. But it is very interesting to note how easy it is to find more than one period of Bible history when there were situations and circumstances that are somewhat close parallels to the kinds of things, in principle at least, that we're dealing with today in our nation, in our world. There are a lot of times recorded in Scripture, historical occasions, when God's people felt like their world was literally coming apart all around them. One such time was in the day of the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. The little book that bears Habakkuk's name, you know, as I read Habakkuk's name and try to pronounce it correctly, you got to wonder how he fared in the third grade with a name like that. I'm sure he was really made fun of. Habakkuk. This little book Three short chapters, 56 verses in all, and John read a couple of those verses to us just a few minutes ago, has a lot of lessons, and there are some things there that really speak to where we are today, at least from the standpoint of showing us the kind of attitude that we need to have in the face of so many things that we don't know. And again, that's something that we really don't like, not knowing. One of the lessons that I think we find in Habakkuk is the lesson of faith and thankfulness. In our study this morning, I want us to, first of all, acknowledge that there's a lot going on right now that we just don't understand. It seems that almost everything that has come upon us in recent days and weeks is something that we've never, ever had to deal with before, at least in this extent. But perhaps it would be good for us, in the face of all of the things that we don't know, to take a look at some things that we do know. So let's begin with the fact, first of all, that we know that we are blessed beyond measure, even at a time unprecedented with confusion and turmoil and difficulty. A song that we sing a lot of times in our worship reminds us of the fact that no matter how bad things seem, no matter how tough we think we have it, there are so many things in the here and the now that we have to be thankful for. The song says, when upon life's billows you're tempest-tossed, when you're discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. You know, it's interesting that that song, as a lot of the things that have been written in times past, uses the imagery of a storm and the ocean waves. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, driven by a storm, something beyond your control, something that has reached out and affected your life that you seemingly don't have the ability to stop it. When you're discouraged, thinking all is lost. You know, in terms of discouragement, especially discouragement over physical things, it seems that a lot of people are starting to believe that all is lost. I'm here to tell you that that's not the case. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. We've got so many blessings in our lives that they all run together, and it's because of that primarily that we just tend to see them in sort of in group or block form. And there is value in counting those blessings one by one. And we'll soon reach the conclusion there are too many to count. And then the last line of that first verse, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. You know, that's kind of sad. It's kind of sad that we're surprised, of all people, that we would be surprised to start counting those blessings and to see how many there really are. In fact, a lot of the songs that we sing are of such an encouraging theme, reminding us that God does provide, no matter what our earthly scene is or what the view is before us, God provides. In fact, I'll go a step further and I'll say that you couldn't pick a time in history when the blessings that God has provided are any better suited to dealing with what we're having to deal with right now. There hasn't been a time when God's blessings have been more appropriate. Now, obviously, God's blessings are always appropriate, and everything that God does for us is good. But think about what's going on today, and think about all of the ways we have of dealing with it. And we have those things because God has blessed us. As for you and me, the very fact that we are Americans has put us in a position of extreme advantage. Now, you'll never hear that on CNBC or even Fox News, I suppose. But the fact is, we're so much better off today because we're better able in our nation to deal with what's going on. The forgetfulness to be thankful is characteristic of people who see only themselves as being important. If we're caught up in worry and anxiety over what we have and worried about trying to keep from losing it and trying to get more, then it's a sure sign that we've lost our focus that ought to be fixed on not the goods, but the source of all things. As we think about our theme here at Redland Road for this year of our personal Bible study, the theme of seeing beyond ourselves, and 12 different ways that we've identified that we need to see beyond ourselves and accomplish certain things. You know, while a certain segment of the information media seems to delight in featuring nothing but the panic, the hoarding, the selfishness, the fear, if you dig down a little bit, you'll also find a lot of stories that are very encouraging about our fellow Americans who are exhibiting quite a measure of selflessness. And you and I, as God's people, need to be leading the way. We need to be setting the example. The donation of time and resources and needed materials is being told of every day. Factories retooling in order to produce certain things that are much needed now or will be if this crisis continues. I even heard this morning that as many as 15,000 veterans, men and women who have moved on into some other work of life after serving in the military, have expressed an interest in coming back and reactivating just to be available to help deal with some of the problems that have been brought on by this thing. That's encouraging. And on an individual level, you and I need to be reminded of just how greatly we have been blessed every minute of our lives. We live in the greatest land in the world, and millions of people from other lands would give up everything that they have to be able to live within our borders. That's a well-established fact. One of the things that seems to make this current requirement of social self-isolation so foreign to us is that we're a nation of people who pride ourselves in having the freedom and the ability to come and go as we please and to go anywhere we want to go. No oppressive control by government forces has ever been a part of our lives here in the United States. And so that makes this isolation requirement a little bit tough to swallow. But the restrictions that have been placed upon us for the time being are but temporary, and they are certainly in the very best interest of our health and the preservation of the health of those around us. Our communication system, which we're taking advantage of right this minute to be able to bring our congregation together, if not in person, in spirit, through the internet. Beyond the imaginations of what we would have had just a generation ago. We're in a time, in a land where right this minute, it's almost impossible to be anywhere in the world and be outside the range of a cell phone, which, by the way, are so readily available to everyone. And all of this comes directly or indirectly from God and through the blessings that He has provided for us. There's a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that has always lingered in my mind, and I try to keep it there. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. Conversation that Moses was having with the Israelites regarding the fact that they were about to go into the promised land, and they were going to be benefited and blessed by God. One of the things that Moses reminded them in Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth." Isn't that interesting? Now, obviously, wealth isn't everything. In fact, wealth sometimes has as many bad sides as it has good sides. But I believe the point that Moses was making on behalf of God to God's people was, don't ever forget that whenever you are successful, it's only because God has provided the ability. But those blessings are not the important ones. Ephesians 3, verse 1, Paul gives us this reminder, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." Spiritual blessings we have in Christ. Those are the things that God only provides for His people. While to some people that may on the surface sound discriminatory, it's actually a wonderful truth about the relationship that we can have with God. God blesses His people in a special way. So we know, first of all, that we're blessed beyond measure. Secondly, let me suggest to you that we know that there is a distinction between God's people and the world. Now, the Old Testament book of Habakkuk takes place during a very turbulent and uncertain time during the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. The Assyrian Empire has just been pretty much overthrown and destroyed, and the mighty Babylonian Empire is forming and coming into power. But Egypt was still a very strong power to be reckoned with, and it is just after good King Josiah has been killed on the battlefield by the Egyptians that Habakkuk's book takes place. Jehoahaz, Josiah's son, succeeded him to the throne. Jehoahaz's reign only lasted for 3 months as Egypt's ruler removed him and took his older brother and set him on the throne. Jehoiakim ruled over Judah. And Jehoiakim was one of the most godless, selfish, tyrannical kings to ever rule over God's people. And this is the setting that Habakkuk the prophet comes into. Even to the prophet, if you read the first part of his little book, it's obvious that it looked like God had forgotten all about Judah. This also reminds us of a very important passage over in Exodus chapter 11, where we find the historical setting to be somewhat similar to the setting of Habakkuk's day. In Exodus, you remember, God's people were living in a strange land as captive slaves. They were wasting away in the clay pits and the brick ovens of Egypt. To many of them, I'm sure it appeared that God had forgotten them as well, especially as a nation. But in that day, as always, God had a plan for blessing his people. And this time, his plan brought forth the ever-present truth that God blesses his faithful. You remember how God instructed the Israelites to kill the lamb and sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and lintels of their houses. In Exodus chapter 11, beginning at verse 4, Moses related God's message to his people. Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who's behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. Then God said, but a dog shall not growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, so that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Let's rest assured that there is still a distinction between God's faithful and the world. And then finally, in the face of so much that we don't know, we do know, as Terry made reference to in his prayer just a few minutes ago, we do know that God is in control. Now you see, we're at a disadvantage here, at least from our viewpoint. While we believe and understand that God is in control, we don't understand all of the workings of this world and how we could say or not say, God must be doing that. You see, we don't have the ability to explain everything in such detail. We simply have the assurance that in the grand scheme of things, God is in control, and that God blesses his people. We understand the fact that sometimes blessings are not always defined in the way that we think they ought to be defined. Sometimes in the worst of things, God knows that that's exactly what we need to get our attention back to where it needs to be. I'm not saying or applying anything to the current distress that is around us, just simply trying to remind all of us that our faith in God needs to be strong enough to take us through. It's hard for me to imagine a time so difficult that I would not remember that God is in control. Thankfully, I'm still able to work every day, and as such, my work takes me around people of all different varieties and different levels of spirituality and maturity. Quite frankly, I've heard some things that people have said lately that kind of makes me believe that a lot of folks are losing sight of the fact that God is in control. Habakkuk saw fit to remind those of his day in the second chapter of his little book, verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. God is still sovereign. He is in his he's on his throne. He was on his throne before this current situation arrived. He will still be on his throne after it's all settled and gone. God's providence is active in the lives of those who obey him. Therefore, when he makes a promise or when he gives a command, we should hear him with the deepest respect. We should obey him with the promptest diligence. We should trust him and serve him with the deepest reverence. And this book is full of just such promises and commands. The psalmist said in Psalm 68, verse 19, "Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation." Let's be reminded one more time of what it was Habakkuk said. In the face of tremendous national difficulty, though the fig tree should not blossom nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet, let me suggest to you that that word yet is huge. It's enormous. That's the biggest word in this verse. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. All around us, people normally take joy in all kinds of things. Some of those things are getting scarce right now. Some of them have disappeared. They've been taken away from us, perhaps for a time. But if we do as Habakkuk said and take joy in the God of our salvation, we can rest assured that we'll never be without him. In just a minute, we're going to sing this song, and we want to let this song remind us of the importance of obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, and also the importance of staying faithfully and coming back to God if we've been unfaithful. To those of you who are watching at home and joining us, we sing this song together to encourage all of us. And, of course, if there are those who are not present physically with us this morning who need to make some kind of response to the invitation of the Lord, we would encourage you to use whatever means you can, telephone, email, text messaging. Get in touch with us and let us know your needs. Let us help you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.